choir and orchestra, you are beautiful. Thank you so much for leading us in worship. And great to see you guys here today on a cool morning. How many of you guys love that? I certainly do. Praise the Lord for that and all the seasons that the Lord our God gives us. And it's great to come into this place to worship the Lord and never take for granted that God allows us as His people to gather together, and that's His will for you, to gather together around the Word of God to lift up praises and worship the Lord this day. And if you have your Bible, let's look at John chapter 5, and we'll begin verse 16 all the way to 23 today. And I want to take us back. Last time we were together, we saw that Jesus had decided to go to Jerusalem for a feast. And while he's there, he goes to this area known that has a pool of Bethesda, and that was the House of Mercy. And Jesus intentionally performs a miracle, and that miracle he chose to do was on the Sabbath day. That was the point of it being included. Now, there was many miracles that the Lord did, but that one was recorded so it would begin a confrontation between the religious leaders who were into their religion and their religious traditions and all of the rabbinical teachings that were being added to the law of God. And now Jesus comes in and he does this miracle on the Sabbath day to provoke them to a conversation. You see, Jesus knew what was in their heart. He knew that they were false teachers and that they were of the group that Paul would refer to as the circumcision, that they were not keeping the law themselves and that they were creating this own religion, this religion of man that was not what God had intended. And so Jesus is going to help them to identify who he is by provoking them. You see, really, from verse 19 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 47, it's, if you have your Bible and it's an all red, it's because Jesus is going to talk. And we're going to look at this over the next 3 weeks. This is the most important conversation in all of the Gospel of John, Jesus declaring his deity, his identity. Now, by the time we get to chapter 8, Jesus is going to identify them. Guess how he identifies the religious leaders? He says, yeah, you are of your father, the devil. And he's been a liar and a murderer from the beginning. That's your father. And you can imagine this didn't go over too well. That's not exactly the way you want to start a conversation to win friends and influence people, right? And so Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath day. And it says in verse 16, for the Jews were upset with this. And the Jews, that is the religious leaders, they persecuted Jesus from that time forward. And they sought to kill him. You know, what side are you on when you disagree with the Lord? If you're angry with God or you're disagreeing with God, guess who's right? The Lord is always right. The Lord always does that which is right. They sought to kill him. Why? Because he had done these things on the Sabbath. He wasn't breaking any biblical regulation. He wasn't breaking the law of God that he had given to Moses. But all the different rituals and all the different laws that had been added by man of what they could and couldn't do. They had certain regulations about how high you could lift something on the Sabbath, how much it could weigh, how far you could carry it. And so they added all of these things and they were putting the people in bondage through religion. And we see that in the world today, don't we? People are in bondage to man-made religion. And they were mad. He had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered and he spoke to them and he says, watch this, my Father. Oh, they knew what he meant. Now you and I are going, so is that okay? Yeah, you know, our Father that is in heaven. But when he spoke in these terms, in this context, to these religious leaders, they understood what he was saying. And this is really what this passage that we're going to look at today, what it's all about is, he's claiming equality with God. He says, my Father has been working until now. The Father is always working. And then he says, and I also, just like the Father, I have been working too. He's not subject to the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not for God. The Sabbath was for man. God gave Israel a gift in the Sabbath. But the Lord is always working. He says in Matthew chapter 12 that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's greater than the temple. He's greater than the Sabbath. He's not regulated by that. I mean, can you imagine if God just took off today? If God says, hey, I'm taking the day off. I mean, everything would implode. You would just fall out. God is working even today, and I'm glad. And Jesus says, just like the Father, I also am working, not subject to your man-made religion and your rituals. And when he said that, that just launched this whole confrontation that would go from this moment all the way to the conflict between the religious leaders and the Lord himself. You see in verse 18, therefore the Jews, the religious leaders, they sought all the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also he said God was his Father. Now, underline this next phrase, making himself equal with God. Now, the mindset I want you to have as we look through these next several verses is I want you to think, is there anybody who's alive today, anybody who has ever lived that can make this claim to be equal with God? If any one of us in this room stood up today and said, I'm equal with God, we would say, I don't think so. Not by a long shot. Not in your works, not in your essence, not in your miracles, not in any possible way. But they knew that that's what Jesus was claiming when he talks about my Father and what he has been doing, how he's working now and how I'm working now. And so he was claiming equality with God. We see it in other places throughout the scripture, but now this is how he's beginning this conversation, and are they ever furious? Claiming to be God, making himself to be equal with God. And I want you to know, we can read the scripture from beginning to end. There's never an angel who claims equality with God except one. You remember Lucifer? How'd that work out for him? You remember he said, I will be just like God. I will be like the Most High. And God said, I don't think so. Not in my lifetime. And he's got a pretty good long lifetime, doesn't he? And Satan was kicked out of heaven, was cast out. And he now has earned a spot as the first one to be cast into the lake of fire. He'll be in the lake of fire with the false prophet and the Antichrist first, and then all those who do not believe. We read about that in Revelation 20. Has there ever been an angel outside of Lucifer claims equality with God? No. And it didn't work for Lucifer. How about mankind? Well, there has been some who've claimed to be God, right, I guess. And we've seen those have come and gone. But only one makes this claim, and it's right here in front of us, and we know that he's speaking the truth. He claims to be equal with God, and that is important for our understanding and identifying who God the Son is. There was never a time when he did not exist. He is equal with God in every way. Here he's claiming equality with God first in essence when he speaks about my Father. Now, this has been debated throughout the ages. Jesus is speaking about it here. Today, they still try to say, no, he's not like God. He's just sort of like God. You can't be sort of like God. You're either God or you're not God. There's no sort of like God. You're creator or you're the creation. You're eternal or you're not eternal. God alone is eternal. God alone is creator. And so Jesus has all these attributes of deity, all the characteristics or attributes of God he himself has, and that's what he's going to speak about. He is equal with God in essence. Now, journey back with me now to 325 AD. And this conversation comes up between two men, Athanasius, who we would say is a good guy with right doctrine, and a man named Arian. Arian is nothing else but a modern-day Jehovah's Witness. And he denied the deity of Christ, said there was a time when he did not exist. He's a created being, and he says he's not the same essence as God. He's not the same. He is, as Arian would say, he's like God. He's similar to God. And so they actually battled over a word, homoousius or homoeousius, just adding an I, and it changed it from, is he similar to God or is he the same in essence? And Athanasius, praise the Lord, in that Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, they declared to say that Jesus was not God. They declared to say that Jesus being similar to God, that was heretical. A right understanding of Scripture. What Jesus is saying here is, no, he's of the same essence. He is the same. He is the Father. He is like the Father, the same as, and he has the same qualities. And that's what he's going to speak to us. So let's look at this. Making himself equal to God. So Jesus answered, and this begins this conversation. This begins Jesus speaking from now to the end of this chapter. And we're going to look at this over the next 3 weeks. So Jesus answered and he said to these religious leaders, most assuredly, or some of your translations say, verily, verily, or truly, truly. Jesus uses this phrase 25 times in John's gospel when he's really trying to emphasize something. Sit up and grab a hold of this. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever the Father does, the Son does in like manner. What he's saying is that the Son doesn't work independently from the Father, but rather there is a perfect harmony, perfect unity in how they work together. There's not some confusion between the Father and the Son. It's not like they get together and they say, hey, look, what do you have over here for Bill? I got him as, you got something different. There's no confusion in what they're doing, how they're doing it, when they're doing it, how they're working. There's always perfect unity, always perfect harmony. And we see this as the Son goes on. He says, for the Father loves the Son. The Father has perfect and pure love for the Son. And God the Son has perfect and pure love for the Father. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that the Father himself does. He will show him greater works than these that the Son will do, that you may marvel, that you may be in awe of, that you may marvel, be in awe of the Son. What he's saying here is that the Son is going to do these works that the Father does. And so Jesus, in this little section of Scripture we're looking at now, is going to speak about how he's equal with the Father. Equal not only in essence, but here as he talks about, equal in works. Jesus does the works of God, being that he is God. The works of the miracles that he's doing, that people may be in awe. They are also called signs, helping us to understand that it's God who is doing these things to authenticate a message. And so equal in works, the miracles, equal in works, creation. You know, John started his gospel by saying it's Jesus who created all things. Jesus is the one who created everything. So he is equal to the Father, not only in essence, but equal to the Father in his works. Miracles, creation, and what have you, that we may be in awe of him. And then notice in verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so in the same way the Son gives life to whom he will. The Son has the same power as the Father. God the Son has the same power. He's equal. He's equal to the Father in power, specifically the ability to impart life. You might say that this is actually the greatest of all power, the ability to grant life. Is there ever, or has there ever been a human that has the ability to impart life whenever he wills? Now, we've seen the ability to resuscitate with CPR. That's what he's talking about. But the ability to give life, you know, mankind can do a lot of really impressive things in science and what have you, but mankind cannot create life. He cannot recreate life. God has the ability to grant life and to grant spiritual life. Maybe you remember the time when Jesus had heard that his friend Lazarus died, right? And Mary and Martha are appealing to him. And they said, Lord, if you had been here. But when Jesus first heard the news that Lazarus had died, he actually tarried, delayed where he was for just a little while on purpose. And by the time he gets to where Lazarus is, well, you know, Mary and Martha, they said, hey, he's been in the grave now for 4 days. You see, Jesus wanted to make sure they understood it wasn't just a resuscitation. He was good and dead. And you got to love the King James. The King James says, by now he stinketh. By now he stinketh. He's good and dead. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus, able as he wills to give life, he stands there and he says, Lazarus, come forth, come hither. And Lazarus walks out of the grave. He has the power to raise the dead and to give life to whoever he will. He is equal with the Father in power and the ability to grant life. Amen. And he will call you out, your body, to reunite with your spirit. And he says, comfort one another with these words that there is the resurrection. He is the one who gives life. He's equal with the Father in essence and in works and the power to give life. Notice in verse 22, he says, for the Father judges no one. God the Father doesn't judge anyone? No. But has committed all judgment, past, present, and future, all judgment to the Son. Now that's going to be a shock for those who have rejected the Son. All those throughout the ages, they're going to stand before guess who? The Pope? No. Some religious figure? No. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Joseph Smith, not Judge Rutherford of the Jehovah's Witnesses. No, they're not going to stand. They're going to stand before the Lord. Everyone, all judgment has been committed to the Son. Now, in order to judge, just think about what he's saying here. If you're going to judge accurately, fairly, thoroughly, that means you have to have complete knowledge. Only God has complete knowledge. That's right. He's equal to the Father. He has to have complete knowledge. He has to have complete authority. You know, who made you judge that you can call all the kings, all the leaders, every human being, and have them stand before you? Who has that authority? God only has that authority. God has perfect authority, perfect knowledge, and it's Jesus who's the judge of all things. All judgment has been committed to the Son. He's equal to the Father in essence, in works, in power to give life, and equal to the Father in judgment. And then lastly, as we just look at this brief passage today, I want you to look in verse 23, and he says that all, every human being, past, present, and future, all should honor the Son. Let me ask you, do you honor the Son? What does he mean, honor the Son? Does he mean honor the Son? It says children should honor their mother and father. And that's right. Regardless of your age, honor your mother and father. Is that what he's talking about? Not exactly. Is it honor like you place value on a special guest or a dignitary. If the Queen came to town from England, you know, we honor or place value on that. That's not exactly what he's talking about. So he clarifies for us, every human being, past, present, and future, all should honor the Son. How? Just as, exactly the same way as someone honors the Father. Do you see that in the Scripture? And how are they treating Jesus? Are they honoring Him the same way that they would honor the Father? Not at all. They're trying to kill Him. They're persecuting Him. They're attacking Him. And that's not honoring the Son. And so throughout this world today and forever, listen, here's the Word of God. That everybody should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. In fact, Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations rage, shaking their fist at God?" And he tells them, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you." Honor the Son, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And the Word of God is commanded, and even now, the voice of the Lord Jesus, all should honor the Son in the exact same way, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son, mark it down, he who does not honor the Son does not honor God the Father who sent the Son. God the Father sent the Son to declare the Father, to make the Father's will known. And so we see here Jesus claiming equality with God in essence, in works, in power to give life, in judgment, and in honor. Equality with God. Now you need to know, this is not the first time that the Scriptures speak to us about the deity of Christ. I want you to think about this passage. Let's think about this passage in terms of what are our options in terms of believing this passage of Scripture where Jesus claims equality with God. How about this? Three options. Jesus is God, like the Bible says, Old and New Testament. Or, here's two other options. Jesus is not God. Jesus is not God and he knows he's not God. Or Jesus is not God, but he doesn't even know he's not God. You see, if he knows, if he's not God and he knows it, then he's just a deceiver, right? He's a deceiver. He's not God and he knows he's not God. He's deceiving people. And there's people like that in the world we live in today. Every once in a while, somebody will surface and say, "Hey, I'm God." He's not God and he knows it. He's a deceiver. That's one option. That's not true. Jesus is not a deceiver. He's not God and he doesn't know it. He's just delusional. He's a lunatic. So he's either a liar or a lunatic, or our option is he's Lord. But what people in religious circles try to do is try to creep in with a little other category that says, "No, he's a good guy. He's a good teacher. He was a prophet and a good teacher." Not an option. He claimed equality with God. That means he's either not God and he's a liar, not God and a lunatic, or he is God. And if he's God, you can't say about God, "Oh, God, yeah, he's just a pretty good teacher." No, that's not the option. And what the Scripture is compelling you and calling you into belief, the very reason why John is writing this, almost like we're in a courtroom, to give you evidence and convince you, as he says, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have eternal life in his name. So what do the Scriptures say about him? Well, many things, Old and New Testament, but as we close this day, I just want you to hear a passage from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, a passage from the Old Testament that's familiar to many of us, especially at Christmas time, but listen to it in the context of our discussion today. In Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "For unto us a child is born." This speaks to the virgin birth. This speaks about the incarnation, where God takes on our humanity. Specifically, God the Son takes on humanity, and it says, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." Well, tell us about this child that's born, this son that's given. "He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." Is there another angel that gets designated by Scripture as being Mighty God? No. Is there a human being other than Jesus that gets designated by Scripture as Mighty God? Absolutely not. God says, "I will not share my glory with another." And you say, "But what about the Apostle Paul? I mean, he wrote a good portion of the New Testament. God even used him to raise a man from the dead." Paul would certainly try to claim deity for himself, wouldn't he? Not a chance. Paul said, "Of all the sinners, I'm the worst." Paul says, "There's no one righteous, no, not one." You understand who God is, you understand that you're not him. Nobody claimed deity that had a right mind that walked with God. God alone. There is no other. In fact, the scriptures say that there is no other God. God says there's no God before me. There's no God after me. There won't be one created down the road. God is God and there is no other. And Jesus then says in Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord." This is a designation that was used in the Old Testament as God. These were titles only ascribed to God. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And this is what Jesus is saying, "I am. I am He who is, who was, and who is to come. I am the Almighty." This is what Jesus ascribed about himself, equality with the Father. "I am the Almighty." Now, it's interesting because the Jehovah's Witnesses will read this and they'll say, "Well, yeah, that's the Father. That's God the Father." In the Old Testament, it says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Almighty. That's a designation of the Father. Not so quick. Revelation continues and he says in verse 17, "I am He who lives, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." God the Father didn't lay down his life. It was the Son, God the Son, who was dead. He died for your sins. He paid the penalty for you. He took your place. God came, loved you so much. He died for you, shed his blood, paid the penalty for your sin. He was buried and rose again on the third day. To think you can earn salvation in any other way than to come to the cross is an offense to God. It's only through that old rugged cross, isn't it, that God purchased your salvation. So we see in this text today that Jesus is equal to the Father in essence, in his works, in his power, ability to give life, equal to the Father in judgment and in honor. And boy, the religious leaders are going to hear this, and they're going to seek all the more to kill him. But to those of us who are being saved, we understand and we believe and embrace these truths that God's Word teach us, that Jesus is Lord. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the ability to gather here and look at this passage of Scripture, these words that came from the lips of our Lord, who spoke these words. Lord, in the context in which he spoke, they were not received. But in the context of this gathering this day, they are received. Lord, we invite you in this place. We welcome you in this place. And Lord, we are in the category who say we believe. And we believe. Father, help continue to give us wisdom as we go through your word line by line, that we too would understand your good and perfect will. We pray all of this in the matchless name of our great God and Savior, in Jesus' name, and amen.